51, Psalm 51. We're finishing Psalm 51 today. So we've gone through a long journey, but this is an important journey. Bible focuses on David's journey. We saw there in 2 Samuel, for instance, the life of David, everything the Lord has done for David. But then David, in spite of all the blessings, David apostatized. He turned against several of the Ten Commandments, lying, murder, adultery. And so now the Lord has to deal with him. And the Lord sent Nathan the prophet along. And Nathan the prophet points out to David in verse 12:7. This is 2 Samuel 12:7, saying, "Thou art the man. Thou art the man." So David's response is in verse 13, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." David was guilty of being killed because of adultery and because of murder. And yet the Lord spared him because he repented of the sin. We have the example of Psalm 51 of a believer who repents. So in our Psalm 51, we've gone through this. I've tried to bring out what seems to be the acrostic structure. The acrostic structure. This has to do with the structure, chiliastic structure for that matter, that is like the half of an X, where the writer takes us into the center point and then pulls us back out of the center point. And so as we've looked here in Psalm 51, the outline I've given you, I've had it on paper and on the board, but first of all, in verses 1 and 2, David's request. He makes his request here, and then after his request, he indicates his responsibility. I will acknowledge. And then the third point, as we're moving in, his restoration, my restoration. Then as we move out, B prime, my responsibility once again. And then finally, his final request. So the chiliastic structure here is, we've got his request at the beginning and at the end of the psalm. Verses 1 and 2, and A prime is 18 and 19, which we'll deal with today. His responsibility, B and B prime, that's verses 3 through 6 and 13 through 17, his responsibility. And the focus on all this is his restoration, which found in verses 7 through 12. So you've got the outline. You see what David's trying to do as he writes this. He writes this under inspiration. But nevertheless, he writes this psalm and deals with these appropriate points. So before he can ever pray for somebody else, that's in verses 18 and 19, he has to deal with himself. See, and that's where we deal, as we go to prayer, we have to deal with ourselves first. We take care of ourselves, and that's what he does. So his request, initial request was, "Lord, have mercy on me. I'm the sinner in this arrangement. I'm the sinner who's praying. Have mercy on me. Deal with me first." And then not only does he acknowledge he needs mercy, he acknowledges his responsibility. "I'm the responsible one here." He didn't blame everybody else. He didn't say, "I'm a victim to Bathsheba. She tricked me. I'm a victim to these tall buildings around here. The architect who made the tall buildings put me in a place where I looked down," and so on. He didn't blame anybody else. He took responsibility. He acknowledged that he was the responsible one. And in doing this, his request, his responsibility, then the Lord brought about his restoration, as we see there in verse 7. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart," he says, "O God, and renew a right spirit within me." So he's asking for the Lord to deal with him. Finally, he says in verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. The Spirit of God came upon him when he was anointed. He didn't want to lose that blessing. He wasn't asking, don't take away my salvation. It had nothing to do with salvation. It had to do with the king receiving the Spirit of God upon him. That's 1 Samuel 16. The Spirit of God came upon him. At the same time, the Spirit of the Lord left Saul, and a demon came upon Saul. All right, and so then his restoration, restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. So sin takes away the joy in the believer's heart. So we want that joy. We talked about that in Sunday school today, so if you missed that, you missed Habakkuk's prayer there, which we're going to focus on several times. So Habakkuk was talking to the Lord, and he saw the evil coming on the land because of the Babylonians, and there wasn't anything he could do about anything other than deal with his own heart. And so in Habakkuk 3:18, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. So as a believer, when the whole world falls apart, what are we left with? Rejoicing in the Lord and I will joy in the God of my salvation. That's what we have left. Well, that's not much. No, it's everything. Amen. It's all we need. It's everything. And so it's going to be a memory verse we're working on in Sunday school. That's 3:18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. So David wants that joy back as well. Wants the joy back. So in the last two verses, we come down here, verses 18 and 19. We see David's focus. Let me read this through. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. So here, his request. His request is the Lord's blessing on the place of worship and the practice of worship. Think of that. So here are the two points. His request is that the Lord will put his blessing upon the place of worship, Zion, Jerusalem. And then secondly, his blessing upon the practice of worship. So that's a good prayer. That's a good prayer. So the Lord's blessing is upon his place and practice. But if we're not right with the Lord, then there's going to be problems that come up. And so we want to be able to make that prayer. But we can only make this prayer of blessing upon the Lord's place of worship and on the Lord's practice of worship if our heart's right with the Lord. If it's not right, we're not going to care about the place at all. And we're not going to care about the practice at all. And so, here's a gauge. What's your spirit attitude towards the place of worship? What's your spirit attitude about the practice of worship? What is it? You love this place? You love to come here and worship the Lord? Oh, it's so-so. I got important things, but I might show up occasionally, you know. What's your desire here? Only you can answer that in your heart, but it's a good evaluation of your spirit, where you are spiritually. So, let's get started here. So, first of all, in verse 18, now that his heart's right, he's been restored. He can say about somebody else, something else now. I'm moving outside of my own realm. I'm right with the Lord. I can now focus on outside things, activities, people. And here I'm going to focus on the place of worship. It says, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. So he wants the Lord to do good to Zion, Mount Zion. Mount Zion, that's what David captured there, or he captured Jebus, and he named it the city of David. It was Mount Zion. And so he wants the Lord to do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. So what's in Zion? Well, Jerusalem. What's in Jerusalem? The tent pitched for the Ark of the Covenant. Later on, the temple. So you see, zeroing down. Mount Zion, Jerusalem. It's the place of worship. It's the one place of worship. For the Jews, they had one place of worship. That's clear from Deuteronomy chapter 12. We went through that. One place of worship that the Lord would designate to them at a later point. Ornan's threshing floor. Moriah. Mount Zion. The Lord made that very clear. And so for the Jews, there was one place of worship. And he wants the Lord to bless that. Do good in thy good pleasure. So here's a focus on our words here. Good, do good in thy good pleasure. God is good. God is good. And he will always do good. Here is a verse that brings this out. Psalm 73, which, by the way, we looked at in Sunday school. Notice how Psalm 73 starts out, that Asaph prayed here or wrote. Here is a one-liner. Psalm 73, verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. God is good to Israel. That's a biblical truth. God is good. When we ever think evil about the Lord, we ever think he does evil, he mistreats us, and so on, he doesn't answer our prayer, we get upset. God is good. We're not good. God's good.
Right.
So there's a verse. Truly, God is good. And by the way, this heads up. Remember Sunday school? I mean, why is this coming up again? This heads up the envy that Asaph had upon the wicked of the world. And in verse 3, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. We get envious of the unsaved. They've got it made. They are emboldened. They can do anything they want. They never get caught, this, that, and everything else. Well, the Lord's going to deal with them in due time. We need to realize he's good. God is good. So here we have the good pleasure. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. By the way, let's notice Psalm 122. Psalm 122. Psalm 22, 122, verse 6. Psalm 122, verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Think of that. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's still a legitimate prayer. Jerusalem is the city in the whole world. Focal point of the Lord's interest right now. The Jews that are there, although most Jews are apostate or atheistic, they're nevertheless they're his chosen people, that they shall prosper, or they shall prosper that love thee. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they shall prosper that love thee. And so here, our interest needs to be in praying for Jerusalem, praying for the Jews. The world hates them. The world hates them. And there's going to be evil things done to them in coming days, no doubt, because of the change that's coming. So we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So this is what he's focusing on, Zion, Jerusalem. It says, build the walls, focusing on the physical walls around Jerusalem. later on, when these walls were destroyed by the Babylonians, then Nehemiah needed to come back and build those walls again. He's praying for the spiritual and the physical aspect of the place of worship. Now, in the New Testament, we can make the application. Let's turn here for what Paul has to say in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says this. We're familiar with the passage. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. So here's the prayer for national leaders. That we, as Christians, may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. So that's what we want. We want to live a peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. You know, even in this liberal state, we've been allowed to do that. Think of that. We've been allowed to do that. We've been allowed to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And we're thankful for that. And as I laid out some plans for this coming year, Lord's already orchestrated some dates for us. Amen. He's got some dates out in the future for us. Amen. That by His grace, He wants us to accomplish unless He comes back before then. But He's setting up our calendar for the year. But in the meantime, we can pray. It says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So we need to pray for all leaders that they'll be saved. And in the meantime, the Lord allow us to have a quiet and peaceful life in meeting together. In the Christian life and in the local church. This is the local church context there. So we see David is praying for the blessing on the place of worship, both spiritual blessing and physical blessing. And we can pray that as well. If we're right with the Lord, we want to see the Lord bless our assembly spiritually, that people will grow in the Word of God, and that the Lord will send in those who have an ear for the truth, who want to be brought in and hear the truth and respond to it and live according to it. That's what we want. We can also pray for the physical blessing upon our assembly as well. Let's look at this. In Acts chapter 4, we have the local church in action, Acts chapter 4. And here in chapter 4, Peter and John were threatened by the religious authorities. In 4:19, so here they are threatened that they cannot preach or teach in the name of Jesus. 4:18, Acts 4:18. 4:19, Acts 4:19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. In other words, the religious leader said, you can't preach in the name of Jesus. They said, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. They knew what they were going to do. They knew what they were going to do, whether the officials appreciated that or not. It says, for we cannot but speak the things which we have heard and seen. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for what? That which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. So the miracle occurred there. Verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company. It's another way of saying they went back to their church. And reported all the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in them is, and so on. So they're praising the Lord for how he overreached relative to these the leaders and allowed them to go back to their assembly And then we see in verse 31, it says, "And when they had prayed, and the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." So here's the blessing on the assembly, when the assembly did right and took a stand for the Lord.
Right.
We're going to assemble, we're going to preach in the name of Christ, and whether the authorities like this or not, they can judge, but we've already judged. We want to obey the Lord. So here we have an occasion of this, and they could rejoice together. And so here's praying for the place, the house of God. House of God ought to be important to us. And his blessing is upon his house. All right, so David then, first of all, as he makes his final request here, his request is blessing upon the house of God. Secondly, or the place of God. Secondly, his blessing upon the practice of worship. The place of worship, now the practice of worship. Verse 19. "Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offerings, and they shall offer bullocks upon thine altar." Now that the heart is right, the animal sacrifices become meaningful and a blessing to the Lord. Now that the heart's right, there's a place for worship. But true worship comes from the heart. It has to start with the heart. And it has to start with the whole heart. We have to be wholehearted in our worship of the Lord. So it says, "Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness." But this comes from the whole heart. Even though whole heart is not found in the verse, this is the basis, this is the origin of true worship. Notice what the psalmist said in Psalm 111:1. "Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation." Think of that. He's going to praise the Lord with his whole heart in the assembly. In the assembly of the upright. In the congregation. It's certainly one way to praise the Lord with the whole heart. When we're wholehearted about the Lord, we will assemble. When we're wholehearted about the Lord, we will praise the Lord in the assembly. The Lord wants wholehearted effort. We're not part-time Christians. We're wholehearted Christians. Our whole life is a life dedicated and committed to the Lord. Anything and everything we do is done wholeheartedly for the Lord, unto the Lord. Colossians and other passages talk about this. Notice Psalm 119. We've dealt with this before. 19 verse 2. "Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart." We need to be wholehearted Christians. In the sports world, athletes who are not wholehearted in the competition easily stand down. They usually get hurt, by the way. They get hurt. But you can tell a wholehearted athlete, he's in it completely. Well, likewise for the Christian. The wholehearted Christian is in the heat of the battle, heart right with the Lord. The half-hearted Christians, they're the ones that get hurt. And hurt. Okay? So we need to be wholehearted here, wholehearted in our worship. David says this. David, by the way, wrote both Psalms in verse 10. Psalm 119:10, "With my whole heart have I sought thee." Verse 34, he says, "Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law, yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." Verse 58, "I entreated thy favor with my whole heart." All right, verse 69. So we're getting the idea. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. In other words, David was wholehearted. David wrote this psalm. Now, he probably wrote Psalm 119 before Psalm 51. I'm pretty sure that's the scenario there. But David knew what it was like to be wholehearted. Now, when it came time for kings to go to war, he wasn't wholehearted. That's what got him in trouble. That got him in trouble. Very clear there. But now that he's been restored, I think he's back on the wholehearted theme. What do you think? I learned a lesson here. Half-heartedness gets me in trouble. Wholeheartedness keeps me going and praying the right way. So he's praying for the blessing of on the practice of worship. And he wants this to happen. And then notice he goes on. True worship comes from the heart. But true worship is done with the hand. It's physical as well. We worship the Lord physically. It's not just a heart issue that has no manifestation. It has to come from the hand, as it were, externally. In this case, those people, those Jews who were wholehearted in the heart, demonstrated their wholeheartedness with animal sacrifices by taking their choice animal, having it sacrificed. And so this was pleasing to the Lord. You take the right sacrifice, having the right heart, and this pleased the Lord. It does not please the Lord if you don't have a heart right and or if you don't have the right sacrifice. And so worship needs to be done with the right heart, with the right hand, as it were. And this becomes a sweet savor to the Lord. And so our service here, as we have our hearts right, then our service needs to be, as we come here to assemble, everything we do needs to be wholehearted towards the Lord. Singing, being accompaniment, whatever, cooking, teaching, preaching, whatever we do, cleaning up, everything we do. Amen. Dealing with the finances, our personal finances need to be wholehearted. No half tithes or things like this or playing around with the Lord. You need to be faithful with your tithe, faithful with your giving. I mean, it's all part of worship. Seems that sometimes when people stay away, how's their tithe get here? Oh, is that what we're all, only thing I'm interested in is your tithing for my benefit? No, I'm interested in you tithing for your benefit. Right. To your benefit. To your benefit.
That's right.
But I'm not sure how many mail-ins we get. I think we get some and thankful for that. But anyway, our service, our ministry in and through the local church needs to start with a whole heart, but there's a materialization of it. We need to be materialized by showing up. We need to be involved here however we can, have our heart in it, do the best we can for the Lord with whatever he's given us. That's what he expects. So this was David's prayer. This was his response. He's asking the Lord to bless the place of worship. He also asked the Lord to bless the practice of worship. Can we do that? Hey, can we do that? Your heart's far away from the Lord. You care less about church, what's going on over there. I hardly ever show up. I don't know what's going on. Don't care. Is that the attitude? Check your heart. So are you asking the Lord to bless the place of worship? Are you asking the Lord to bless the practice of worship? This comes from the heart. This is what our desire ought to be. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. We thank thee for the time we've had to look at Psalm 51. David, as he reveals himself, deals honestly with himself and brutally with himself. And yet you restored him, restored a murderer, an adulterer, and a liar, and brought him around where he has been restored through repentance, and then was able to serve his own generation in the will of God. I pray that you'll help us to take heed to this, apply it to our hearts and lives as well, and help us to have the same heart attitude that we'll pray for the blessing upon the place of worship and the practice of worship, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.